So you can't chase two rabbits, huh?
No.
We had chickens, and so when you were describing that, in fact, we trained our dog. I would say...
Oh, we're coming back together. Keep talking, Rob, but I'm just getting us back together. All right, I want first Wesleyan to unmute for a second and tell me who you are, because I don't see the face.
Can you hear?
He's unmuting. Can you hear me? All right. Well, if you can unmute yourself, first Wesleyan, I want to say hi. Mike, hello over up in Canada, by the way. Mike tells me what kind of coffee he's having, or at least a cup every day. So anyway, all right, we're going to get back started. And this is the second half of our thing. So I see a couple guys on this that are regularly here. We are having the worst week of rain. It is just absolutely incredible. And Brian, I see that you chose to stay over in Winter Garden instead of come all the way here. So anyway, well, this is the second half of building momentum for church revitalization and renewal. And I had just got done telling us right before break, I was sharing some initial steps toward building momentum. And I closed us with dealing with the serendipitous. There are things that I learned, oh gosh, 40 years ago, probably from John Maxwell or Lal Schaller or one of those type of guys, but working on the serendipitous breakthroughs. And literally when God blesses in those many blessings that he seems to keep doing, that if we are faithful, he will move those into being larger blessings that will give us even more momentum in that. So it's a lesson I learned a long time ago, but from one or two of those leaders, not sure which one did it, but really, it is a good reminder for us. So let us move now, if we can, to our second hour, and we probably won't be a full hour, but Ron is, as I said, not here, and I'm doing both today. So let's talk about how do revitalization and renewal breakthroughs occur? And I would first say that they occur when we continually first meet the needs of the community, which allows us, got to turn on the recorder, forgot that over here, and now I'm good. But talking about revitalization breakthroughs, how do they occur? In the second session, I want to talk about, you know, meeting those needs. But first, we meet the needs of the community, what the community needs, and in so doing, it allows us to stay in the playing field. I'm amazed how many rural churches today are being revitalized, and I think one of the reasons they're being revitalized is because they stay in the playing field of their community. As you know, when I wrote the book, Church Revitalization in rural America, dealing with the heartlands across the United States, and I basically did my sabbatical in seven different states that were rural states, working with rural church revitalizers. Just amazing all the things that we learned from them. And one of the things that we learned is that they stayed in the playing field. Even though their field is much smaller than an urban or suburbia type ministry, they stayed in the field, and everybody, they were norms. Everybody knew their name. Something just came to my mind as a rabbit chaser. I try not to chase too many of them, but knowing that this is the week before Thanksgiving, it will be 2 weeks before you'll get our resource downloads for all of you watching via Zoom and all of you that are here. So just know it's going to take us a little longer than usual. So the first breakthrough is when you connect with your community and you stay in the game, you stay in the playing field. The second thing is when you improve oneself as a church, as a leader, you begin to work on what I call a church revitalization assistance team. That is so huge and so strong. You know, when you put in within your church a church revitalization assistance team, it's made up of 5 to 7 individuals that will help you as the church revitalizer. It allows you to go further in how you're reaching your community, how you're doing things. And in fact, I believe having that type of renewal team in your church allows you to really become more successful in that. It helps you succeed. And, you know, one little success can breed another success, and on it goes. But I will also tell you this, there is a temptation that comes with a breakthrough in church revitalization and the momentum that, you know, you are given in that breakthrough. The temptation is simply to ease up and celebrate the victory. You know, celebrate that initial victory. And I fully understand that, because the simple thing is, there hadn't been a lot of victories, and you just want to relish in the victory. But you got to be careful that you don't relish too long in that. And the number of times that I've seen a church start to get momentum, start to get traction, start to get the things that are moving forward, it just amazes me that sometimes we're all guilty of easing up and kind of living and glorying in that that initial victory, and it will get us in trouble. When the church revitalization train has stopped, it's time to get off and take a rest. We've already said that. We're talking about Thanksgiving and Christmas and all that, but you can't push revitalization when God seems to, you know, cease it for a time, but build on what He's given you and allow that to take its firm effect. Baby steps in renewal are better than binges of activity that wear people out. If you're going to have sustainable momentum, it's just, like I've said in past, it's almost like 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. But what is the answer to that? You still gain 1 step. And that seems to be the way that renewal begins to turn around. You start having those many breakthroughs that lead you to other breakthroughs in the days ahead. And here's some insights that you could apply in your planning, in your church, in your strategies as you think about momentum. The first one is, you've heard me say something just a second ago, is develop a church revitalization assistance team. Now, I don't care what you call it. I call it CRAT, but you know, don't call it Project Search Revitalization Assistance Project, because you know what the acronym would be for that. But and that's a joke Ron and I talked about for many times. You know, but you got to have a strengthening team or a re-strengthening team or some of those type of terms. But it is an organization within your church of positive people ready to roll up their sleeves to help the pastor and staff do the work of revitalization and renewal. And can I tell you, this is not a team that you ask for volunteers. It is a team that you recruit personally. And there are certain types of people that ought to be in there. By the way, if you want to know the types of things, if you would get my book, The Church Revitalizer as Change Agent, within one of the chapters, I talk about the 5 to 7 types of people that ought to be on that team. And it's huge that you don't have people that, some people volunteer because they just want to be seen in the, you know, the IT team. But there's so much work that needs to be done in church renewal and church revitalization that you need to make sure you select the right people. By the way, if you will go out on the Renovate Resources and, you know, from Renovate Group, There's a resource out there. It's an older resource. It's an audio and PowerPoint, but it's called Determining the Composition of Your Revitalization Team. And it's about a 30-minute teaching that I've done on what are the type of people that really make up a good part of that team. And you get the right people on the team, they will help you achieve momentum. Same thing is true if you get the wrong people on the team, they will frustrate the efforts at almost any time. So the first thing was to develop that assistance team. But I would also say, secondly, I went too far. Develop a revitalization timeline utilizing the rule of the 90-day push. Now, a lot of people don't talk about the 90-day push. I learned this a long, long time ago when I was working in a church in West Virginia, and they were open to renewal, but what they were already somewhat worn out when I got there. And so I couldn't just say, for the next 3 years, we're not going to take a break. We're just going to go, 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 go. It would have worn all them out. So what I learned is that I could have a 30-day push, developing of a project, 30 days to do the project, and 30 days resting out of the project. And you probably just say, well, that gives you four pushes in a year. No, it really gives you three, because there comes that season, which we're in right now, where there's not much pushing that can be done through the Thanksgiving time and the Christmas time into about the second week of January time. So the last quarter, might I say it that way, of your pushes needs to just be 90 days of rest. 90 days of refueling. People ask me all the time why I rest at the end of the year. Because come that second week of January, it's just full speed ahead until we get to the next time. Yeah, I take vacation. Yeah, I have days off and things like that. But there's just something about the seasons of rest. And so you got to develop a timeline utilizing the concept of the 90-day push. 30 days to develop, 30 days to do it, 30 days to do the ministry coming as a result of it, and then you begin another one. And then at the end, the fourth one, if you want to use it quarterly, the fourth one would be literally a time during this time of the year where you would relax. So what would the Church Revitalization Assistance Team do? First thing they should do is come alongside you, and they should brainstorm ideas for delivering not only strong biblical content that addresses the heart language issues of your mission field, but also they would look for ideas that would begin to motivate and to enlist your people to be part of the work of the ministry. So think about the strong biblical content. You know, what are the things that are within the heart language that are issues for your church? You know, example for where we are, our churches, I'm sitting over here and I'm looking over at Rod to my right, and I just got done preaching not 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago at his mission church there. You know, one of the things that they can do is they can develop a new ministry that reaches a new heart language. Rob is not bilingual. Well, he probably knows Greek or Hebrew, but anyway, but he's not bilingual in that regard. But by starting a Haitian church, now all of a sudden they've addressed another heart language within the surrounding areas of their church, and St. Julian's doing a phenomenal job. The fourth thing I would say to you is you got to raise the spiritual temperature of your church renewal efforts. Church revitalization and renewal is a God thing. It is not, I'm just going to read the latest self-help book from the business world, but it is a God thing, and you got to raise the spiritual temperature. What's the scripture say? Unless God builds the house, those that labor will labor in vain. So we got to raise the spiritual temperature of the work of the church. The fifth thing is that that team, the revitalization team, should brainstorm ideas for creating buzz throughout the church and throughout the community. One thing I remember in one of my revitalization efforts is all of a sudden when things started to happen, baptisms and growth happening, people started talking in the membership to all of their friends around the community. And I'd go to this meeting, and I'd go down to that meeting. I'd go to this, you know, civic type of meeting. And people would say, well, I understand that you're going through a time of growth and blah, 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 blah. And I know I hadn't told them. And I'm like, we are, thank the Lord, but how did you know? And he said, well, one guy would say, well, there's a buzz about that. Your members, when they see God doing something, it's amazing what they can do to help you by just being positive about the cool things that are happening in your church as they tell their friends. You know, a sixth thing would be whatever's going on in your church. And I would say from children's ministry all the way through senior adult ministry, drive your revitalization theme and message throughout the church. Do not allow one group to be unconnected. You know, now to be fair, how much are children going to fully understand revitalization? But your middle schoolers and your high schoolers will. Children might come home and say some little statement that one of the Sunday school teachers said, and the mom and dads will say, oh, that's interesting, and then inquire more. Your youth will certainly understand it. Your young adults will understand it. Your middle-aged adults and your seniors. But you drive that throughout the whole church. And people tell me all the time, I would do revitalization if it wasn't for I got all these other things going on. Wait a second. If your church is in decline, the most important thing you could be doing is working on revitalizing your church. And I would tell you that some of those other things probably ought to take a secondary role or even be put on hold for a time until you have revitalized your church. You know, I had a pastor tell me over on the west side of Florida the other day. I was over in Tampa. You know, you guys were as well, some of you here. But he literally said, I got so many things going on. I don't have time to revitalize my church. And I said, well, what happens when you have no church left? You know, he's doing things that I think he liked, but they weren't really bringing any return on the investment. Number seven is develop comeback events. Now, I really believe in comeback events. And you may say, well, what is a comeback event? You know, how many of you out there have, you know, basically homecomings? You know, most homecomings are just a good day to eat chicken and see old friends. But couldn't it be retweaked a little to be a comeback event that you get out and, you know, I had to deal with this in a church at, up in the Northeast that I came in following a guy that was bad situation, was there to renew the church. And I had to find ways to allow people to come back unembarrassed. You know, they were embarrassed maybe because they left, but obviously with what had happened before, I understand. And the longer and longer they were away, the more embarrassed that they didn't, you know, get in. So we did a whole series moving up to that one comeback event, and it was called, Hey Neighbor, Let's Become Neighbors Again. You know, hey neighbor, let's become neighbors again. This is a very simple concept. And on the great day of celebration, which, you know, we had the fried chicken and Kroger showed up and all that stuff, it was a great day. But it was easy for those people to slide back in and then begin to attend. And some who left the church rejoined the church. Some that were inactive set up meetings with me and deacons and all that and staff and asked to, you know, could they be put back in the active membership of the church. You got to develop comeback events. You know, one of the reasons we have in September kind of back to school events, that's a comeback event for youth. You know, it's they're out in the summer doing everything and, you know, all of that. But now it's time to get back. That's not a revitalization comeback event. But you understand how that is. You know, moms and dads sometimes are all over playing soccer and not playing themselves, but taking kids to soccer and baseball and on it goes. September's a good time for a comeback event. The eighth thing I would tell you is that you got to begin, before you do it, you got to begin to recruit volunteers for that ministry. You know, if you're going to start adding some new things, you need to get ready for those that will be coming back. All of a sudden, if you have 30 new people or formerly people that were members of your church come back in, how are you going to deal with that? Well, how are you going to deal with it if it's 80? How are you going to deal with it if it's 200? Those are the type of things you need people to get them ready so they can fill those type of goals and things. The ninth one is drive your newly developed missional values deeper into the changing culture of your church during revitalization. See, your church, in its decline or plateau, it developed probably some unhealthy cultural ideas, like we can relax and do nothing and the church will still grow. That's certainly one of those. But as you begin to be revitalized, what you got to do is develop a new set of missional values, core values for your church, and you need to drive them into everything you do. You got to remind them of that in the worship service. You got to remind them that in the Sunday school hours. You got to remind them in any of your communiques. And, you know, the old saying is repetition reduces resistance. Repetition reduces resistance. Did you get that, Rob? You know, Alvin, repetition reduces resistance. And that's really how you need to work at that. So let me give you some steps for gaining and maintaining momentum. The first thing, you know, when you think about momentum, it is exciting. You ever been on a roller coaster? I am not a roller coaster fan, but there's some roller coasters I will go on. My granddaughter, Olivia, took me on the kiddie roller coaster. You all know that I really didn't like it, but I sucked it up because why? My granddaughter wanted me to go on it. And she said, "Isn't that fun, Pops?" I got to confess, I probably lied. I said, "Oh, that's wonderful, you know, Olivia." I didn't say I loved it. I didn't say I hated it. But, you know, when you start to go down, it's exhilarating, you know. And I think of my kids, my son and my daughter. They all love roller coasters. And Cheryl and I, like, dislike them with a passion. And we often joke about, where did we get these kids from? You know, how did they ever, you know, probably because we said we didn't want to go on them, they probably say, well, then we are, type thing. But, you know, you think of the adrenaline of an amusement park ride, the ebb and flow of a giant roller coaster. And, you know, when you are riding, you know, the momentum seems like, you know, anything could happen, and it probably will. I there are a few at Disney World that I will ride, and, you know, the seven dwarfs or whatever it's called, and that's probably to the extent of a roller coaster I want to be on. But, you know, when you finally come down that last dive and the quick curve back into the where you started, you do feel like, oh, I feel like I survived. Most people feel the, you know, the momentum of that. But momentum speeds up progress and it propels you forward in a way that I like how the Amplified Bible looks at this. And the word for blessed or blessed is happy and fortunate and to be envied. When God is moving in your church, you should be happy. You should feel blessed, fortunate. And I will tell you, other churches that aren't experiencing renewal, even though it's not healthy, they will have some degree of envy that you have achieved, you know, the momentum required to grow your church. The next thing I would tell you is momentum is your friend. If you're going to revitalize your church, momentum is your friend. And every leader who's consumed with the cause of Christ, consumed with the cause to see the church grow, will understand that the big mo, using John Maxwell's term, is your friend. Conversely, lack of momentum is the catalyst for frustration. You know, you'll get it disillusioned if momentum cannot be achieved. That's why we're spending literally a whole day on this. It is at times that you get frustrated over a lack of momentum and is exasperated by peers who don't want to do anything and, you know, acquaintances that have other things they want to do instead of the things that need to be done. But your church will grow on the wings of momentum, so it is something that is worthy to be craved. So let me give you some steps on that. The first thing is momentum is driven and boosted. I like that term. It's not a Tom Cheney term, but it is a great term in what it means in its language. It is boosted by a healthy soul. Now, if you are a naysayer pastor and if the sky is always gloomy for you, I would probably say that your soul has probably been battered so often that you probably need to turn that around first before you ever work on revitalization. Because when your soul is healthy, the rest of you can be healthy. But momentum is powered by a healthy you, a healthy soul, as many people say. Every church has kind of a soul dimension. It has a strong core, and your healthy core, those people in your church that are doers of the word and not hearers only, they're the momentum of any church. But unhealthy churches are full of people that are indifferent, full of people that are ambivalent, full of people that are politicking for this position or that position. There's a degree of negativity, church skunkers, like I talked about in the first session, which they just eat away at the health and just constantly eat away at what the church is doing. And it almost like it becomes a terminal cancer in a declining church. And I would always try to encourage church leaders not to focus so much on the growth of the church as on the health of the church. See, I really believe, I agree with Rick Warren on this, that healthy things grow. But if we are so nickels, numbers, and noses oriented, sometimes we're so more interested in that we don't have the time to get that healthy soul-type dimension going throughout the church. In the epistle of 3 John in chapter, 3 John 2 says this, and prospers, a healthy church prospers and is in good health in the same way as its soul prospers. And literally, when it's in good health, that's what will ignite a church. It will just ignite it. Second thing is momentum is infectious. When things are going good in your church, it's amazing how your people will all start telling others about the good things that are happening. Momentum's like a magnet. It attracts, and even greater momentum draws more people and more people and more people toward itself. I have a Nazarene friend who just moved to Winter Haven, Florida, and well-known church revitalizer in his denomination, and he's there, and he's just slowly building momentum, and every Sunday he's a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger and a little bit stronger. And I mean, he understands the need for revitalization there. And I told him one day over lunch, I just said, well, you'll get to the point where momentum is infectious. You know, people will want to be part of that. And it just, all of a sudden things begin to happen, that the serendipitous moments that you didn't know were going to happen, and all of a sudden, bang, you know. I got to say this about the Renovate conferences. Since the COVID pandemic, we've done less of those. I go out and speak at state conventions and denominational events and stuff on the subject. But doing the big event, we haven't done that since COVID. But one of the things that was interesting to me when I thought back about those events was the blessing of the momentum. The very first place that we had it at, it was a great preaching center. The sanctuary was built for those type of events. Wouldn't you say that, Rob? You know, it was built for those type of events. And but the rest, the education space, which by the way was 70% of the Renovate conference strategy in these breakouts. They were okay, but they weren't great. You know, sometimes a speaker would be in a 12 by 12 room and another speaker would be in a 120 by 120 room, you know, and on it goes. And yet, here's what I thought about this literally this morning sitting at breakfast. Everybody who was there because they needed it, everybody who was there because it was their prayer for a lifeline to save their church and to revitalize their church, there was no discomfort in them. In fact, there was no disruption that they didn't like, that they were in a smaller room or this guy was in a bigger room. And we tried to be very careful in how we put, you know, we had Carl Vaders in, so we put him in our largest room. And, you know, we tried to be careful in who we did what with. We had Tom Rainer in and we put him in, you know, that type of deal. But, you know, I started also, as I was getting back in the car this morning, I was reminded of those who complained. And here's what I found interesting, because I remember there weren't that many complaints. So I remember the complaints, you know, less than a handful. They were usually some denominational leader that didn't like the room they were in. They didn't like the discomfort they were in. But here's the funny thing. Not a single one of the pastors who were working towards saving their church, I never got a word from them in a negative, whether they were in a room that held 10 or a room that held 200. They were there because they needed to be there, and they were praying that it would stick and it would catch on, it would be infectious, and it would move them forward. So people are drawn toward momentum. They, sometimes, you know, in some rooms, I remember Ron Edmondson and I were doing a conference for Exponential, and we were doing a top 10 things that will revitalize your church and the top 10 mistakes that could hurt your revitalization efforts. And we were in a room that probably held 90 to 100 people, and yet people were sitting in the back along the walls. People were literally sitting outside the door in the hallway so they could hear what I was talking about and what Ron was talking about. And people were drawn, you know, and, you know, when you sacrifice sitting on the floor and you do those hard things, you know what it means? That momentum is happening. It is infectious. And people will make sacrifices to see something achieved. And that's the word I was getting to. People in your church will sacrifice greatly to achieve revitalization, renewal of your church for your community. Things that would regularly be unacceptable to people sitting on the floor, suddenly it's not a big deal. It all of a sudden becomes part and parcel of what we call momentum. So that's really interesting. Now, it's a humbling thing to think about that with Renovate and any other place, but the only time anything ever stalled with Renovate or anything else is when we try to play it safe. And a wise leader knows the value of momentum. and enjoys the blessing that momentum brings, and understand that momentum attracts greater momentum, and on and on and on and on. But safe leaders become fearful leaders and will attempt to cater to people's comfort and people's opinion rather than capitalize on their newfound commitment to being adaptable to the new things that are needed. The third thing in steps to gaining and maintaining momentum is literally is vulnerable to times and season. It is hard to make some seasons like Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's a great momentum maker time. Now, you can have great praise, great connectivity, a loving atmosphere, but it's not one of those where we go marching on. And I've seen so often that people choose the wrong time. Like, for example, because it's broken in quarters, you know, most people create a momentum maker in May, not in June. And the reason it's done in May and not in June is because May, your kids are still in school, family's still in place. June, all of a sudden, you know, things start happening. And so then you think of, okay, June, that is, you know, the end of that quarter. They're following up. But come July, you're beginning the journey. August, you do the event. September, you follow up. There's that push type thing. And you've literally avoided those times and seasons that hurt you. And what I'm trying to say here is momentum has a cadence and progression. I love football, and it was interesting that one of the football teams drafted a guy that he literally is a rocket scientist. He could build a rocket if he had time, if he wasn't playing professional football. And he was smart enough, the quarterback, to get his line and his receivers together. And he would talk about their cadence. And he said, this is the way I do it. And, you know, every quarterback is different. Hut, hut, hut. Some are hut, hut, hut. You know, it's amazing how the cadence works and progression works. And because he took the time that following week, they didn't have a lot of people jumping off sides because he got them used to the cadence. Every calendar has seasons. You know, I have learned over 40 plus years, there's an ebb and flow of momentum. There's times you just go a little slower, and then there's a time you move it on. You know, think in mind that there are only 52 weeks each year, and every one of them is too important to be ruled by whims of the season. And that's why revitalizers think about the greatest thing they can do with momentum during the season that they are in. The fourth thing I would tell you is that momentum thrives in a stimulating environment. You know, when you have momentum, things are exciting. A leader knows the importance of an environment that is friendly. It is, connecting. It doesn't have to be a beautiful building. It doesn't have to be the greatest architect. It doesn't have to be the biggest thing. You know, really, the things that really make the church really help the church are very little to do with architecture. It's that God-felt moment that something is happening there. Now, I would tell you if your sanctuary needs painted, paint it. I would tell you if your Sunday school classes need to be painted, paint them. But don't think at because we paint a class, they will come. Because we paint a sanctuary, they will come. I don't know whoever came up with that idea, but you know that's not what I'm talking about here. The fifth thing about momentum as we move toward the end is literally, is the fruit of grace and favor. God gives us grace. God gives us favor. And a wise leader understands that momentum is less about your talent and efforts than it is God's evidence of God's grace on your life. Most guys that have revitalized the church, it is because of God's great grace. You know, I have a friend up in the north central states, and, you know, he just so unlooks like he's a pastor. He so unlooks like he would be a church revitalizer. But I will tell you one thing about him is God's great grace is upon him. And God's using that. And, you know, he's a hard worker. He's working hard to do the things that are needed. But God's grace is really, you know, God's favor is what I'm talking about. Paul, you know, he's speaking to the Corinthians, and he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 13, and 14, he says, living within limits of the sphere that God appointed him. And there's more to it than that, so you need to read the whole passage. You know, the only place that sustained momentum will flow when we are living in our own God-given grace zone is that, guys, be yourself. Mm-hmm. Be yourself.
That's right.
Don't be this guy. Don't be that guy. Be yourself and watch what God can do. Watch what God can do. Number six, and I really like this one because I really try to live this one. Momentum has a life cycle. It ebbs and it flows. It's a lifespan. You know, if you just let it go on and ignore it, it will fade away and subside. But wise leaders trust God for the intuitive ability to know when to take another step and take another step and take another step. And every time that step is taken, you know, with some small adjustments, there's that momentum. There's another peak to reach. There's another fresh, and, you know, invigorating of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives. And all of a sudden, momentum has a little bit more tenure and another longer tenure. And you know, what I'm saying is leaders that utilize momentum, they practice an ever-changing consistency. Now, that sounds really interesting, but when you think about it, it's an oxymoron, but it's true. You know, you got to constantly know that things are going to be changing. It's an ever-changing consistency, you know, and you model consistency, but you're also ready to change. And those who only will be consistent often get stuck. And you know, why do we have, you know, books about getting unstuck? Is because those leaders modeled consistency of doing the same thing and never anything more. But I will tell you, ever-changing consistency is one that is fresh with innovation. It has new ideas, not just from the leader, but from those he brings around them. There are timely changes, knowing when to punt the ball, knowing when to make the handoff. And a leader that is wise will know how to make those changes. And all of a sudden, it gives it a greater chance to go another step forward, another step forward. The seventh thing I would tell you is momentum is attracted to wisdom and repelled by foolishness. And this is why I think some pastors get scared about this. They are, God's given them wisdom, but they're repelled by those who say, well, we ought to do this, and just make a foolish statement. You know, I already told you about the book of Proverbs in the first session about wisdom and folly. You know, wisdom is attractive. It is part of momentum. You know, folly will just grind you down, as I've said it before. Number eight, man, momentum is a mystery and often elusive. When you got it, you have it, but you don't know how you got it. You don't know how you managed to have it, but when God gives it to you, just stay. I used to pray this, Lord, you know, when I'm in the midst of momentum, just don't let me do anything stupid where I lose it. Yep. It wasn't something I created. It was something God, grace given, as we talked about, gave. You can't put momentum in a formula. I can give you some timelines about what you ought to do, and it's about how much time you spend planning and how much time you spend doing, and I'll get to that as we close. But, you know, remember that when you have momentum, it's time to strike. It's compelling by nature. It's contagious by nature. You know, lean into momentum. Allow momentum to make a difference. And I would tell you guys as pastors, you know, go to conferences. Now, don't go to conferences just because they're your tribe. I see denomination offices all the time. They blow in and do the dog and pony show, and people go to it almost like they have to. No, I would tell you as a pastor, if you're really interested in getting momentum, go to conferences that aren't part of you, that are maybe different, maybe something that would stretch you in preaching, maybe something that would stretch you in disciple making, maybe something that would teach you how to help your church be more visitor friendly. They're all over the place. You just need to look for them. Number nine, I would tell you that momentum is seductive, and within its charms are the seeds of destruction. In other words, you can get so excited about momentum that all of a sudden you just, it's like Samson effect. You just all of a sudden think you're going to have the power because you had the power. And that can hurt you. That can become destructive for you and for your church. You get that feeling of invincibility, and you know, I call it the Samson effect, that delusion of grandeur. All of a sudden, oh, I'll just shake it off and I'll still have strength. And what does the Bible say? He didn't know that his strength had departed. Yeah. See, young pastors, when they get momentum, they sometimes get so idealistic that they have, all of a sudden they act like their opinions count to everybody, and you know, they're always right and everybody else is wrong. Arrogance begins to seep in, and pride begins to polarize the church, and you know, before you know it, because there's no degree of humility, they're just basically going through the motions. Number 10. Momentum requires a gratefulness of reward and an acceptance of duty. You know, it's a pretty big thing that God chose you to be a church revitalizer. You need to be grateful for that. Never said it was going to be easy, but you need to be grateful for that. There's a gratefulness of the reward that God called you to be that. But then there's another piece of that. The other side of that is you got to accept the duty of what is required for you to do the work of the ministry. It's an opportunity and a blessing of fruitful progress. And it's great reward. What does the Bible say? Too much is given. What is it? Much is required. That is a real reminder. The Bible in the Message says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. That's an interesting outlook on how that goes. Well, I'm not going to take all the time, but there's some great verses for you to look at here in this. The first one is, you know, literally read Proverbs 3 verses, 5 and 6, by the way. I'll correct that on the PowerPoint as it goes out. It says 5 and 5, but 5 and 6. But James is a really good reminder. You know, if you want to, you know, really be in, you know, on the momentum that is required, you need to stop to pray, take time to ponder, and take time to plan. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. We've all heard that so many times. But God urges us to lean on Him and to look into Him in our planning. And, you know, James says, now listen, who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know that what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And then Psalm 90 verse 17, and may the Lord our God show us His approval and make our efforts successful. And yes, make our efforts successful. So, you know, I said it as we began, I'll say it again, that it is a muscle. It's a muscle that keeps us going. It is a muscle that allows us to connect in our communities. It is a muscle that allows us to do things that we maybe haven't done before, to allow us to connect with people that we haven't connected. So the more momentum you have, as I wrap this up, as a church, the more you will receive. You know, the energy of momentum feeds on itself. Well, it may be slow to begin with, but a short while it gets faster and faster and faster. And declining church has got to move out of the standing still mindset and begin by developing some traction for renewal. You got to stop stopping and start doing. And I would tell you this, that you know, when you wait and do nothing, it can hurt you. Waiting can hurt you. When you say, maybe we'll do that next year. I've seen churches all over, even all over where we are in Central Florida. They say, we're not ready yet. And a year later, they're not only not ready yet, but they're now about ready to close their doors. That breaks my heart. And it all because God gave them an opportunity and they were unwilling to walk through it. That type of thing. You know, many churches, by the way, wait far too many years before they do something. I know churches that are already busting at the seams and they say, well, we're not going to build any buildings until we raise the money. And, you know, it might take them 30 years to raise the money. And by the time they raise the money, it doesn't matter if they raise the money because the opportunity has passed them. You know, the momentum that they were given is gone. And, you know, tradition can kill if you're not careful. It can certainly kill what God is trying to do in the work. Momentum provides you an incredible sense of opportunity and stability. And churches that lose their momentum know of the battle it is to regain it again. When you lose the big mo, it really is so much work to get it back again. And you know, one of the things that often kills momentum in a church? Tradition. Tradition will often kill your chances for momentum to keep on going in renewal. There is a significant difference between being in a groove and being in a rut. There's a huge difference in that. You know, I hear pastors tell me this all the time. What if I fail at my renewal efforts? You ever hear that? What if I fail at my renewal efforts? You know, think about this. Your fear of failure is not usually you being afraid to fail. It's being afraid of failing in front of others. It's afraid of failing in front of your church members. You have fear of the judgment that might come to you if your efforts do not work. And because of that fear, you will always seek to do the small and not the big. See, small is safe. You know, large is risky. That's a thing you ought to think about all the time. Small is safe, large is risky. Just a few more slides and then I'm done. Revitalization requires a leader who can give momentum to the church that it's the church is missing. And when it needs momentum, it's up to the leader. It's the leader's job to help get that momentum. And you got to go from idea to action. And churches do not do that sometimes well. They come up with ideas, but they never take that initial step. They never implement them. And being scared is not a good enough reason to do nothing. Procrastination is probably one of the most deadly things of the declining church. It literally just sits there and hurts. So, leaders, stop being scared. Let me give you some things. You got to stop being scared to regrow the church. You must do the scary. You got to do the scary. Whether you like it or not, you got to be able to do the scary. To regrow the church, you must do that which is difficult. You know, I would love to say my Tom Cheney-ism there, but I'm trying to be better and not always giving you some sports illustration there. The third thing is to regrow the church, you must do the hard things first and not the easy things. So often we want to do the easy things over the hard things. You know, when I write a book, it's funny. People ask me this all the time. And when I'm writing a book, I always write the table of contents, which gives me where I'm going. And then I look at the hardest chapters in that book and I write them first. So I don't write from point A to the end. I write the hard chapters first. And the reason being is when you start a new book, it's fun. When you get to the end of the book, it's called work. And so a lot of guys who never get a book done, never get more than one book done, they save the hard stuff for last when they should have done the hard stuff first. And I've always done it that way. So by the time that, you know, I'm in the home stretch on a book, you know, those chapters are, I would say, 40% easier than the ones I wrote first time. And I wrote them while I had the momentum of a new project, a new goal. It's exciting. Here we go. The third thing I would say is to regrow the church, you must do, I just said the hard things. The fourth thing is to regrow the church, you must stop doing good enough. That hurts. Why is that so important? You must stop doing good enough. And the reason you must be on that is good enough is the enemy of keeping the big mo going. Good enough is the enemy of keeping the big mo going. And let me say it another way. Good enough is the momentum killer of church revitalization and renewal. Let me give you a timeline and we'll get ready to move out of here. A timeline checklist. You know, great ideas come to the innovative church revitalizer. That is in their mindset. But here's a timeline that I want you to catch. You need to spend 5% of your time planning and 95% of your time doing. And here's what I know. Far too many pastors wanting to revitalize their churches waste all of their energy on planning and have nothing left for the doing. Have nothing left for the doing. I want you to remember the muscle of revitalization. It is amazing what it will do to help you in the restoring and revitalizing of your church. And you just need to learn to harness the muscle. You got to learn to harness the muscle of momentum and discover that momentum will assist you in revitalization. It won't hurt you in revitalization. It will allow you to revive a church as God shows you how He's leading and where He's leading. And my prayer for us as we close this day is, Father, give us godly forward momentum in all of our ministries today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Let me pray for us as we go today. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to be together. And I know it's a very interesting day here for those of us who are in Central Florida with all the rain. But Lord, as we close now, we just pray that everything that is done, it was right in your sight, that it was truly a time for us to learn and grow. So, Father, we just pray your blessings on each one here. And I ask that whether they're watching online, whether they are watching other ways, whether they're here in person, that truly this would be a time well spent to think about what momentum could do in the life of their church. What would happen if they gave 5 years and rode the waves of momentum? It would be glorious, Lord. And I pray that they'd be up to the task, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, everybody, thank you so much for being here. We are a very small audience here today, but I feel like we got a good subject accomplished, and hopefully this will help. We won't send out the presentation. There'll be an ebook with it, by the way, too. We won't send that out until the week after Thanksgiving week, because our staff has next week off, and Ashley won't be coming into the office to do that. So if you're expecting it, just give us a little longer time. All right? And Jacob, I'm coming to you to turn this off.